The message you're about to hear has been made possible by the continued financial support of the friends and partners of Faith Hill. To find out more about how to become a partner, be sure to visit faithhill.tv.
We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith Hill, that's who we are.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. Good morning, church. Is it Good Friday today? Yes. Amen. I'm going to do that once more. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Well, morning. Church, today is Good Friday. And you're probably saying, well, all Fridays are good, right? That's why they coined the phrase TGIF, thank God it's Friday. And I've most recently started calling Friday, Friday. Okay, so all Fridays are good, but what makes this Friday even gooder, or what makes this Friday extra special, is because of what we get to celebrate. Today on this Good Friday, we get to celebrate Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and we get to celebrate all that He paid for each and every single one of us to have. Amen. Amen. So let's go quickly to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, and we're going to look at this these verses in the Message, please. So that's Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 2. We're going to look at it in the Message. In the Message, please, man. Today is a good day to have a good day. Amen? It's a good day. And so the scripture says, so my dear Christian friends, companions in following this call to the heights. And it says, take a good hard look at Jesus. And it says, because He's the centerpiece of everything we believe. Faithful in everything God gave him to do. And so, church, what makes Good Friday truly so, so good is because on this particular day, people all over the world, they get to take a good, hard look at Jesus. You know, people all over the world today on this Good Friday are getting to take a good, hard look at Jesus and what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Amen? And why is that so important? Well, I like how the scripture puts it here. It says, Jesus is the centerpiece of everything that we believe. Amen? Jesus and what He accomplished for us on the cross is the focal point, is the centerpiece of our Christian faith. All of our Christian faith hangs on Jesus and what Jesus alone did for us on the cross. And so today is not a day for mourning. Today is not the day to be sad, you know, to be bereaved. You know, growing up many years ago, when I was much younger, my mom used to take us as little kids, my sister and I, to a traditional church. And every Good Friday, we'd go to this traditional church, and I very quickly realized, as a very young girl, that Good Friday in that particular church was the saddest day in that church events calendar. I don't even know why they called it Good Friday. They should have actually called it the Black Friday, because that was true Black Friday. You know, what would happen is they'd get people would wear black. You know, they look like going to a funeral. All serious. Some of the older women wouldn't wear makeup. You know, people would be crying. They would be bereaved. Man, every Good Friday that I went to church, can I tell you the truth? I was really depressed. But you see, what I didn't realize then that I've come to understand now is that today is not a day to be mourning. Today is not a day to be bereaved. Today is not a day to be sad. And you know why I say this? Because today, we get to celebrate the great exchange that took place on the cross. Amen? And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about what we call in this church the great exchange. And today what we're going to be looking at is we're going to be looking at what Jesus accomplished for all of us on the cross. I feel I have to say this, but the most important thing that I ever discovered in my whole life was everything that Jesus did for me. Knowing what Jesus did for me, church, it changed my life. You know, knowing what Jesus did and appropriating by faith everything that Jesus paid for me to have, it changed my health, it changed my finances, It changed my relationships, church. It changed my entire life. And so what I believe, in fact, I am expectant. And in fact, what I truly believe with all of my heart is that today, as we hear this gospel of Christ, and you know, that word gospel literally means nearly too good to be true news. And so today, as we hear this nearly too good to be true news about what Jesus did for all of us on the cross, man, I believe with all my heart that it's going to activate our faith. Amen. And it's going to enable us to grab a hold of every single thing that Jesus paid for us to have, that Jesus paid for us to be, and what Jesus paid for us to do. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so get ready. Because I believe this morning, as you receive in your heart, as you truly receive in your heart what Jesus did for you, I believe that your life will never be the same again. Amen. Amen. And so we're talking about the cross today. Because the cross for us as Christians, so the cross for us who are saved is the most precious emblem. And it's not the most precious emblem that we have because it's cute. You know, I personally think the best tattoos to have are probably tattoos of the cross. That's a true story. So the cross, you know, to us as Christians is not the most, is the most precious emblem that we have. Not because it's cute, but because of what it represents. You know, the cross, it represents our forgiveness in Christ. The cross represents our freedom in Christ. The cross also represents our redemption in Christ. But you know what else the cross represents? The cross represents God's incredible, unconditional love for you and me. In fact, what we're going to read in a second is that the cross is the proof of God's amazing love for you and me. Amen. So let's begin in John chapter 15. And we're going to read verse 13 in the New King James. And this is Jesus speaking. He's speaking to his disciples. And Jesus says this in John 15, verse 13. He says this. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down one's life for his friends. In fact, that word friends is probably better translated as family or relatives. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's saying greater love has no one than this, that a person should lay down their life for their family, for their relatives. The J.B. Phillips says this. It says, there is no greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And I love the Passion Translation. It says this. It says, for the greatest love of all, man, this is powerful. The greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And it says, and this great love, ooh, this is so powerful. This great love, he's talking about the greatest love of all. He says, this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. Thank you, Jesus. And so Jesus is talking about himself. And he's talking about his love for every single one of us. Now, church, it's really important for all of us to know that Jesus' life was not taken. It was given. Jesus was not murdered on the cross. He laid down his life willingly. And you know what? That's so important, church. Because we've heard people say, in fact, actually taking the trip down memory lane in that church, that Black Friday church, you know, they actually said to us, you know, the reason why we should be mourning is because they killed Jesus. They murdered Jesus. We should be so sad. That's not true. They didn't murder Jesus. Jesus laid down his life willingly for each and every single one of us. And in this passage of scripture that we've read, he says, there is no greater love than to do this for his friends. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 in the Amplified Classic. Today we're going to be doing a real Bible study, okay? So I'm just going to encourage you, if you've got a phone, if you've got a pen and paper, just write down all these scriptures. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures this morning. So there's going to be very little walking around for me. So this is one of the scriptures you do need to write down and you do need to meditate on in your own time. But Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 in the Amplified Classic, if I can have it in the Amplified Classic, it says this, and this is Apostle Paul speaking to the church at the Romans. He says, while we were yet in weakness, and in brackets, the Amplified Classic says this. It says, while we were powerless to help ourselves. And so what Apostle Paul is doing is he's taking us down a trip down memory lane. And what he's beginning to paint a picture in those first few words in Romans 5, chapter 6, is beginning to paint a picture of our spiritual state before Jesus saved us. And so he says, man, we were powerless to help ourselves. In other words, we were completely helpless, church. And the reason we were completely helpless is because when Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, what happened is that sin entered the world. And as a consequence of sin entering the world, every single one of us was born with a sin nature. Whether you wanted it or not, we couldn't help ourselves. Every single one of us, after the fall of man, was born with a sin nature. In fact, Romans 3, verse 23 puts it this way. It says, for all have sinned. And you know, in the past, we used to say that word all meant all. No, that word all means no one was left out. All of us, before Jesus came and before Jesus saved us, every single one of us were born with a sin nature. All of us had sinned, and the scripture says that all of us had fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, every single one of us, church, before Jesus came, this is really important for you to grab a hold of. All of us fell short of the divine standard. And the reason why we fell short of the divine standard of God is because sin was separating us from God. Sin was separating us from fellowshipping with God. Sin was separating us from knowing God. And there was absolutely nothing that we could do to gain or to earn acceptance with God. In fact, Ephesians 2 verse 1, it puts it this way. It says, before Jesus saved us, it says, we were dead in our trespasses. I mean, I don't know if it gets more visual than that. We were dead in our trespasses. I think it goes on in Ephesians 2 to say, we were by nature, we were children of wrath. And so by nature, literally, we were dead men, we were dead women walking, cut off from the very life of God. Man, before Jesus saved us, all of us were a mess. We needed a savior. But thank God, he had an answer to our mess. Thank God, he had a solution to our problems. And I mean, I don't know what's happening in your lives. Maybe you're going through a mess right now. Maybe you're going through some serious problems right now. I want to tell you this morning that God has an answer to your mess. God has a solution to your problem. And his answer is found in one name and one name alone. His name is Jesus. And so Apostle Paul is saying, man, we were powerless to help ourselves. You know, we were completely helpless. And then he carries on and he says this. And he says, at the fitting time. Amen. At the fitting time. And what that phrase means, it means at just the right time. At just the right time, Apostle Paul says, Christ died for and in behalf of the ungodly. Man, this is so powerful. Because it says, what we come to understand, what we need to understand is we need to understand that at just the right time, Jesus came. And at just the right time when we needed help, when we needed salvation, it says Jesus died for us, the ungodly. That word for is so powerful for me because it highlights the substitutionary death of Christ for us. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. It says Jesus died for us. In other words, Jesus died on our behalf. We're going to learn a little bit later that Jesus, he literally took our place so that we could take his place. Jesus on the cross, we're going to learn that a little bit later, he suffered in our place so that we wouldn't have to suffer. And Jesus is so awesome. Verse 7 says, now it's an extraordinary thing for one to give his life, even for an upright man. Though perhaps for a noble and lovable and generous benefactor, a benefactor is someone who gives something to you. So it says, perhaps maybe for a noble and lovable, generous person who gives something to you, someone might even die. But verse 8, it says, but God shows and he clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, man, he died for us. Now, there was a time in my life when I thought that if I was good, where I thought if I acted good, I genuinely thought if I did everything, all things right, then God would love me. But that's not what these scriptures are teaching. In fact, Romans 5, verse 8 says, you know, it tells us that when we were ungodly, while we were still sinners, before we even had a God thought, before we ever did anything good to earn or to deserve God's love, it said God loved us. In fact, God loved us so much that he willingly gave his son's life up so that we could be eternally united to him. I mean, this proves beyond a shadow of doubt, church, that God's love for us is unconditional. God's love for us is not based on our behavior. God's love for us is not based on what we do and what we don't do. He doesn't love us because we are good. Man, God loves us because he is good. Amen. Romans 5 verse 8 in the Message. I think this is really important. As I was preparing for what to say, I really felt the Lord wanted me to highlight this to us this morning. So I'm really praying that you're receiving these scriptures and you're writing them down. But Romans 5 verse 8 in the Message, it said, but God puts his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to him. No use. The New King James Version, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm going to pull out a translation you've probably never heard of in your entire life. The Goodspeed translation. It exists. Because I want to show you different ways in which we're getting to the same thing, right? So we saw in the Message, it said God puts his love on the line. New King James, it said God demonstrates his love for us. We read in the Amplified Classic, it says God shows and clearly proves his love for us through what Jesus did for us on the cross. Well, the Goodspeed says this. It says, God proves his love for us. And how does he prove his love for us? By the fact that Christ died for us when we were still sinners. And someone once said to me, a long time ago, man, I just wish God would prove his love to me. And I said, man, he's already done that, girl. He proved his love for us through the person of Jesus. God's already proved his love for us through the cross. Church, this just has to be personalized. Every one of us just need to get to a point where we are fully persuaded by renewing our minds to the truth of the word of God that God loves me. And there's nothing I can do about it. He just loves me. And how do I know that God loves me? Because he sent his son Jesus to the cross to die for me. Amen. Last one. J.B. Phillips. It says, yet the proof of God's amazing love is this, that it was while we were sinners that Christ died for us. And so it's this morning we're talking about the cross because the cross is a graphic display of God's love for the human race. We learned it's a demonstration. It's a proof, it's a showing. The cross is a revealing of God's love. And even though the cross and what happened on the cross is a historical fact, the power of the cross is very much a present tense reality. It's just as powerful today as it was when it happened 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. And so we're going to take a few minutes very quickly to look at what transpired at the cross. And so we're going to begin in Isaiah 52, and we're going to read verses 14 to 15 in the Amplified Classic. You're probably wondering why I'm so stuck in the Amplified. They said the Amplified is a woman's Bible. It's very wordy. I like wordy. I have lots of words. So PT will be so happy to hear that I'm going to spend all my words today reading the Amplified Classic so he doesn't have to talk to me again after church. Just kidding, babe. Love you. Isaiah 52, verse 14. Okay, it says, "For many, the servant of God became an object of horror." So backtrack. Isaiah was a prophet. And these two passages of scripture that we're going to read is Isaiah prophetically painting a really graphic picture of what would transpire on the cross. And in fact, what did transpire on the cross during Jesus' crucifixion. And so the two passages that we're about to read are a prophetic view or a picture of Jesus on the cross. So with that in mind, we can read verse 14 again. It says, "For many, the servant of God became an object of horror. Many were astonished at him. His face and his whole appearance," it says, "were marred more than any man's, and his form beyond that of the sons of men." It says, "But just as many were astonished at him." So what we see in verse 14 is we see that on the cross, Jesus, the scripture says, he became an object of horror. Now that word horror means this. It means painful and intense fear. It means dread or dismay, intense aversion or repugnance. The scripture also tells us that his face was marred more than any man's. And that word mar or to mar means to disfigure, to utterly waste, or to destroy. The Passion Translation says this about verse 14. It says, "Just as many were appalled at the sight of him. For so marred," in other words, so disfigured, so destroyed, so mutilated was his appearance, like an object of horror, it says he no longer looked like a man. Jesus no longer looked like a man on that cross. He was so marred, so mutilated, so disfigured, church. His form didn't even look like a man. Now, I think it was probably in 2000 and something, early 2000s, a gentleman by the name of Mel Gibson, he directed a movie that was called The Passion of Christ. I don't know if you guys watched it. From my humble opinion, I think he did a pretty good job trying to portray the brutality of the crucifixion. But the reality is, you know, no movie in this world could ever accurately portray how so marred, how so mutilated, and how so disfigured Jesus became on that cross. Because what was happening, church, is leading up to the crucifixion, scripture tells us that Jesus, he was beaten 39 times by what they called a cat of nine tails. Now, this cat of nine tails, it was a whip. And it was a whip that had nine leather thongs attached to it, like nine leather straps attached to it. And at the end of the nine leather straps, they put pieces of metal, you know, pieces of lead. And so, you know, his tormentors literally would hit him on his back with this cat of nine tails, and the pieces of metal would become embedded in his flesh. And as his tormentors pulled away this whip, you know, the lead would literally rip the flesh off his back. And they didn't beat him once. They didn't beat him twice. They beat him 39 times. You know, historians say that no person could survive this kind of beating. But Jesus did. And he did it for you and me. Leading up to his crucifixion, you know, Jesus was beaten. He was literally beaten, like, you know, not just a... He was clapped, proper clap, slapped in the face by 71 very angry men. And these were members of the Sanhedrin. You know, the scripture tells us his beard was plucked out. You know, he was beaten in the head with the staff that they made him to carry. And then we all know about the crown of thorns. He had this crown of thorns that was put in his head. And I was researching a little bit to see what did this thing look like. I was horrified because the thorns that were on this crown were not the typical thorns that you're going to see in your rose garden. Church, they were thorns almost this size. And these thorns, this crown of thorn was pressed into his head. And then as he gets onto that cross, he's nailed with huge railroad nails that were pierced not only his hands, but also pierced his feet. I mean, I can't even imagine the excruciating pain that Jesus went through for you and me. And now, church, these are the things that movies, you know, display, and you know, we you know, they try their best to kind of portray what was happening, but these are things that we could see and what we could actually observe. What we couldn't see and what we couldn't observe on the cross was Jesus bearing all the sin for all people for all time. Couldn't see this. You know, what we couldn't see, what we couldn't observe, was Jesus taking every sickness, every disease in his body, every invisible tumor in his body, our shame, our guilt, all disability, all deformities, everything that could ever torment us, was Jesus taking all of this stuff for all people, for all time in his body. To the extent that he didn't even look like a man. Church, this stuff just couldn't be depicted in a movie. Because the brutality of what Jesus was truly experiencing wasn't just physical. It wasn't just external, but it was also spiritual. It was also internal. And this is the price that Jesus paid for all of us on the cross. And so we're going to look very quickly in my last few minutes at what transpired at the cross. And in fact, what transpired at the cross is what we call the great exchange. And what happened in this great exchange is that Jesus, on the cross, he literally took something that belonged to us that was worthless. And what happened is, in exchange, Jesus gave something to us that belonged to him that was of immense value. And that's what the great exchange was all about. And so let's look quickly at some of the exchanges that took place on the cross. The first thing we see is that took place as part of the great exchange was that Jesus took all our sins, our past sins, our present sins, our future sins. He took all of our sins, paying the price that we would have to pay on the cross, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And now what that simply means is so that we can have right standing with God. You see, on the cross, and I want you to get that analogy of Jesus, us giving Jesus something that was worthless, and in exchange, him giving something that was of immense value. So on the cross, Jesus exchanged his right standing for our sins. In other words, he took our sin, which was worthless. And remember, I said to you, the reason why sin is so worthless is because it's our sin that was separating us from God. It's our sin that was keeping us from the very life of God. So he took that thing that belonged to us, that was worthless, and you know what happened on the cross? In exchange, we got his righteousness. We got right standing with God, church. And you're probably asking, well, what is right standing? Well, right standing is this. It's the privilege of standing before God without any sense of guilt, without any fear, without any condemnation, without any feeling of being unworthy, and without any inferiority. Ooh, I had to practice that before today. Inferiority. Jesus had right standing with God. He had perfect fellowship with God. And the same right standing that he had to God, church, he gave to you and I. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Let's see what the scripture says about this. In the New King James, it said, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Hallelujah. And so we've got to understand this, that Jesus knew no sin, church. He'd never sinned a day in his life because he wasn't born with a sin nature. He wasn't born from the seed of man. In fact, that's what makes the virgin birth so powerful. That's the virgin birth is what qualified him to be our Savior. And so Jesus, the scripture said, Jesus knew no sin. Man, he was the epitome of holiness. But Jesus, who knew no sin, it said he was made to be sin. Other translations say this. It says he became sin. He became that very thing that was tormenting us. He became the very thing that was separating us from God. And this scripture is so powerful because it says that he did it for us. He did it so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. He did this so that we could have right standing with God. Come on, someone say, I confess that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. Jesus became sin for me. Therefore, I can boldly say, I am the righteousness of God in him. Man, this is powerful because our righteousness, our right standing with God is based on what Jesus did. We could not earn our right standing with God, church. And so based on what Jesus did for us, you know what we can do? The Bible says in Hebrews 4 verse 16, you can enter into the throne room of grace, how? Boldly. Man, we can enter into the throne room of grace boldly. And the scripture says we can obtain mercy, and it says we can find grace to help in times of need. Not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we can go boldly to the Father anytime. This is important. Anytime. And we can ask him for help for anything. For anything, church. You know, even if it was our own foolishness that landed us in that mess that we're in. When you begin to understand your righteousness, when you begin to understand that you have right standing with God, you can go to him boldly anytime. And you know what happens when you go boldly to him anytime? He's going to help you. Number one, he's going to help you get out of that mess. But number two, if you'll let him, he'll help you overcome the foolishness that got you in that mess. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm just looking at my time. It's time. It's well spent. The second thing that took place as part of the great exchange was that Jesus became poor so that we could become rich. At the cross, Jesus broke the curse of poverty. Yes. So that we could be abundantly supplied. Hallelujah. Church, poverty, I don't know how you dress it, window dress it or whatever. Poverty is a curse. It's a curse. And Deuteronomy 28, part of the curse of the broken law was to have lack, was to have shortage, failure, scarcity. Lack is not from God. In fact, lack was part of the curse of sin when sin entered into the world. And what happened is when sin entered into the world, poverty became a condition of mankind. But the good news is that Jesus on the cross, he broke the curse of poverty. So that we would never lack and so that we could be abundantly supplied. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. We're going to read in Amplified quickly. And then we'll wrap up on the second one and move on to the third and final part of the exchange. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is a money verse, church. And Paul, if you read the scriptures before verse 8, he's talking and he's teaching the Corinthian believers on the subject of finances, on money. And so with that in mind, let's read verse 9 in the Amplified Classic. It says, "For you are becoming progressively acquainted and recognizing more strongly and clearly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that though Jesus was so very rich," oh, I like that choice of words. It says, "yet for your sakes," for my sake, for your sake, "he became so very poor. And he did this in order that by his poverty, you might become enriched. You might become abundantly supplied." And so church, on the cross, and this is where the exchange happened. On the cross, Jesus, man, he was a rich man. But on the cross, he became poor. And why we say this is because scripture tells us that he died naked and he died thirsty. You know, the extreme state of poverty is dying, is being naked and being thirsty. Jesus died naked and thirsty on the cross. He died on the cross poor. He completely bankrupted himself for you and I. Amen? And so the reason why he became poor at the cross was so that we could be set free from the curse of poverty. Amen. And become abundantly supplied all the days of our lives. Amen. Let's go to Galatians 3, verse 13 to 14, and then we're going to wrap up on this, on the second part of the exchange. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. In other words, Jesus became a curse on our behalf. It says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so what we see in the scriptures, we see Christ redeemed us from the entire curse of the law, which included the curse of poverty. Amen. And you know what happened in exchange? We are now qualified to live in the blessing. So this is so important, church. Christ redeemed us from curses. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And you know what? We get in exchange, we get blessings. When you become a child of God, when you make Jesus your Lord and Savior, generational curses don't apply to you anymore. They don't apply to you anymore. You know what applies to you? Do you know what is applicable to you? Generational blessings. Amen. Come on, someone say, thank God for the great exchange. I'm qualified for generational blessings. Amen. And the third and final thing that we saw that took place at the great exchange is simply this. Jesus bore all our sicknesses. He bore all of our diseases. And in exchange, we get his healing and we get his divine health. Let's go to Isaiah 53, and we're going to read verses 4 to 5 in the Amplified Classic. So Isaiah 53 follows after verse 52, chapter 52, right? So what's happening here is Isaiah is continuing with his prophetic view or his picture of Jesus on the cross. And this is what he says in verse 4. He says, surely he has borne our griefs. And then the Amplified Classic, it defines what griefs are. It says, our griefs are sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses. Now that word born is the Hebrew word nasa, which actually more accurately means to lift up or to remove away from. And so what a prophet Isaiah is saying in that first part of the of Isaiah 53 verse 4 is he's saying, Jesus, he lifted up, he removed away from us our sicknesses, our weaknesses, and our distresses. Hallelujah. And he carries on and he says, he carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Then he says, you know what? Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. And so what was happening here is when the people saw Jesus on the cross, when they saw him so mutilated, when they saw him so bruised, when they saw him so unhuman-like, the only thing that they could think is, man, this guy has leprosy. They couldn't, there was nothing, no other word in their vocab that could adequately describe what was going on here. So they just thought leprosy. And what happened in those days is if someone had leprosy, what was commonly believed is that they had leprosy because they had done something wrong. They had committed some sin. And because they had done something wrong, that leprosy then became a physical manifestation of some sort of judgment or some sort of punishment from God. And so they looked at him and they said, man, this guy has leprosy. This guy must have done something real bad because we've never seen this type of leprosy. And they said, he's suffering like that because, you know, it's a judgment from God for his wrongdoing. And Isaiah, in verse 5, man, he begins to redirect that thinking. And what he begins to do in verse 5 is he begins to reveal another aspect of the great exchange. He says this, he says, but no, wait a minute. He was wounded for our transgressions, not his. Wait a minute, he was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. And that word bruised, I just want to highlight this. That word bruised means broken or torn to pieces. So what Prophet Isaiah is saying, wait a minute, no, this guy's body is being broken. This guy's body was torn to pieces for our guilt and iniquities, not for his guilt and iniquities. And then he says this, he says, the chastisement, and that word chastisement is a fancy word that simply means punishment that our sins deserve. He says, the chastisement, that punishment that was needful for to obtain peace and well-being for us, that punishment was upon him. He's saying Jesus is being punished for us. And then he ends with the most glorious statement. And he says, with the stripes that wounded him. In other words, with those stripes from the cat of nine tails over and over again, with those stripes that wounded him, he says, we are healed and we are made whole. And so part of the great exchange was that Jesus took all of our sicknesses. Come on, church. Jesus took all of our diseases. Jesus took all of our distresses. Jesus took all of our weaknesses. And in exchange, we get his healing. We get his divine health. In exchange, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we get his wholeness. Church, we can live a life where there is nothing missing and where there is nothing broken in our bodies. We don't have to be sick. Jesus paid for healing. Jesus' broken body was the payment that God demanded to guarantee our healing. You know, I like commentaries, and the best commentaries are what the Bible has to say about the Bible. And so there's an awesome commentary about Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, that's found in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 to 17. In verse 16, it says, when the evening was come, they brought to Jesus many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. And it says, he healed all that were sick. Now, that word healed is the Greek word isome. And that word was borrowed from the medical term to describe the physical healing or the curing of the physical human body. And so I believe that the use of that word isome in the Bible in that place was very strategic. Because you know what? There are going to be some very ignorant people who are going to come along and they're going to say, Jesus, in the Bible, he's talking about spiritual healing. Nope. It says Jesus isomade all that were sick. Jesus physically healed all that were sick. Jesus cured the bodies, the physical bodies of all that were sick. And you know why he did this? In verse 17, it says, so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities, saying himself bore our weaknesses. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, and this is where I'm going to end. This is Peter. He's looking back in time at what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And so he's writing about Jesus, and he says about Jesus in the King James, in the New King James, he said, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness. And then he ends with, again, with that most glorious statement that we saw in Isaiah 53, verse 5. He said, by whose stripes you were healed. By his stripes you were healed. That's past tense, because healing was obtained for us 2,000 years ago through the work of Jesus on the cross. And then the Amplified, and this is where I want to leave all of us this morning. It says this, it says, he personally carried, in the original Amplified, AMP, it said he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, willingly offering himself on it as an altar of sacrifice, so that we might die to sin, becoming immune from the penalty and power of sin, and live for righteousness. And then he concludes and says, by his wounds, he said, you who believe have been healed. You who have believed in what? You who have believed in what Jesus did for you on the cross. You who have believed have been healed. I used to wear glasses, spectacles, since I was 15 years old. And what happened is progressively, year after year, my eyesight was getting weaker and weaker. In fact, every time I went to the doctors, my prescription would just get stronger and stronger. Now, I have nothing against doctors. I have absolutely nothing against wearing glasses. I believe God uses doctors. He uses glasses. He uses them to help us. But my eyesight was fading. And I just remember one day I came across a book by Kenneth Hagin. And in that book, the Holy Spirit highlighted a scripture to me that forever changed my life. And the scriptures he highlighted to me were Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 5. I found out for the very first time that Jesus became sick on the cross. Jesus took my disease on the cross. Jesus took my weakness on the cross. And because of this, because of the great exchange, by his stripes, I found out that I was healed. You know, when I found that scripture, it was like a veil came off my eyes, church. I had never seen such a scripture in my life. In my life. In fact, I was so shocked. I went to look at the same scripture in my real Bible. I looked it up in my real Bible, and it was there. By the stripes that wound us, Jesus, I'm healed. And I said, no, man. I went and I said, PT, can I have your Bible? What does Isaiah 53 verse 5 say? It said the same thing. By his stripes, I was healed. Church, I began to search out every healing scripture that I could get my hands on. I began to find scriptures that I've just shared, Matthew 8. I began to find scriptures, the scripture that I've just shared, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. And I began to meditate on these scriptures, church. And as I began to meditate on the scriptures, the word started to paint a picture in my heart of me seeing. In fact, as I started to meditate on these scriptures, the word started showing me Jesus on the cross. It started showing me Jesus on the cross. Take my blindness. I saw Jesus on the cross, totally blind. He was blind. I saw him take my blindness. And you know what? In exchange, the word showed me. It showed me, church. It showed me Jesus in exchange, giving me new eyes. Send the gospel. And so one day, I drove to work. I got on my computer, I spent the whole day working, and as I was about to pack up at 5 p.m., it was then that I realized that I'd forgotten my glasses at home. And I'd been able to drive to work that I'd never been able to do without those glasses. I'd been able to see on my computer. I don't know, I was a mixture of being short-sighted, long-sighted, whatever. I couldn't even see on my computer, but that day, I'd spent all 8 hours at work, and I didn't need those glasses. Thank you, Jesus. On that cross, Jesus took all of our sicknesses. In fact, on that cross, our healing has been paid for in full. In John chapter 19, verse 30, I'm going to close this, PT, and then you can come and pray. But just before Jesus gave up the ghost, right, just before Jesus died, he said these words. He said, "It is finished." And those words, "it is finished," is the Greek word tetelestai, which means this. It means paid in full. It's been paid in full. Your right standing with God has been paid in full. Your prosperity has been paid in full. And your healing has been paid in full. All we need to do is to believe in Jesus. And to believe in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen. Come on, someone say, I believe. Therefore I receive. I receive healing. I receive healing from the top of my head. I receive healing to the soles of my feet. I receive healing for every organ. I receive healing for every tissue. Come on, church, you are the righteousness of God.
I am the righteousness of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Praise God. Why don't you stand on your feet? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Man, Jesus paid it all. Amen. And if you are here and you have not accepted this great sacrifice for yourself, for sin, you can receive him today. You can receive that sacrifice today. The Bible says if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he died for us and on the third day God raised him from the dead, we can be saved. Amen. And so if you are here and you have not done this, man, this is a great opportunity on a great day to receive the perfect sacrifice. If that's you, I'm going to ask every eye closed, every head bowed for you to just raise your hand. Just slip it into the air. I see that hand. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This could be the day that determines and alters your eternal destiny. Going once, this is the day. Going twice, that the Lord has made. And gone, we will rejoice and maximize in it. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to pray with you if you've raised up your hand. And you're going to pray this prayer with me. Church, you can join in. You can say, Heavenly Father, today I have learned of the perfect sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid on the cross. And I believe in my heart in this sacrifice and its ability to take away all my sins. All my past sins, my present sin, and my future sin went to that cross. And today, by faith, I receive this perfect sacrifice that Jesus is in my heart. Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Be my Messiah. Be my Lord. Be my mediator between me and God. From today onwards, for the rest of my days, I am saved. I have received of this sacrifice in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's all you got to do is receive the sacrifice that Jesus paid and not the one that you try to bring. Amen. And if you are here, you have any pain and all sickness in your body, man, Pastor C did such an awesome job just painting the graphic picture of how every sin, every pain, and every curse, and every poverty went onto his body on that cross. And if he went onto his body, he says, I really love that word, he bore it. He lifted it off of you, and now he's the one carrying it. And so if he's carrying it, you don't have to carry it. Amen? Jesus became that beast of burden that he carries all this stuff so that we could be set free. Amen? And the lawyers here will tell you, if you're also carrying it, it's double jeopardy. You're trying to pay for something that's already been paid for. Amen? And ain't no need for you to do that. And so we're gonna believe together with you. I know some of you had made adjustments around the little, you know, lower back pain, knee pain. Okay, I'm just going to live with it. Sugar, diabetes, blood pressure. Man, all of that went on to Jesus 2,000 years ago so that you could be set free from it. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, you don't need to carry any of it. And so today we're going to join our faith together. We sang a song. It says there is enough faith in this room to believe God. And say enough faith to believe ourselves. We don't believe to believe God. Amen. And so if that's you and you'd like some healing, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand wherever you are, little and big. Whatever it is that's been tormenting you, just lift your hands. And I'm going to ask the believers, just turn around, put your hands on them, lay hands on them. He said, believers shall lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. Neck pain, you know, migraines, someone with an ear pain, you got ear pain and you can't do stuff that you need to do. You can't go to heights and things of that nature. Come on, church, just turn around, lay hands on them as we pray. Father, we just thank you for the perfect sacrifice that Jesus is, and that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And therefore, we release healing all over this building. We release life all over this building. New organs, new tissues, new cells. We release life all over this building. Pain, you are not welcome here. We serve an eviction notice this morning and we say, be gone, never to come back again. In Jesus' name we pray. And someone shout, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, Pastor C was right. If there's a, if they say, you know, the tattoo regret industry is about $6 billion. People trying to remove tattoos. But man, if there's a tattoo that you'll never regret, it's the cross. Amen. Don't put your boyfriend's name on you. Don't do that. But you put that cross, Jesus is committed to you eternally. You'll never regret the cross. Can I get an A? I know Cliff has, what did he put? Paid in full. He put paid in full over here. He put paid in full. Jesus paid it all. And so whenever you ever feel like something's going, man, the paid in, nah, I don't have to, I hate needles, so I'm not going to do it. But I'm just saying, if you're going to do it, put something that you'll never regret. Amen? Amen. Paid in full. Amen. Pastor C put a cross. She put a, that Galatians, she said, I want to put your name. I said, you can't trust. I told her, this boy gets crazy sometimes. Don't put my name on it. Jesus paid it all on that cross. Amen.
We hope this message has been a blessing to you. Thank you for listening. To find out more about how you can become a partner, visit faithhill.tv today.